I have encountered many obstacles during my research that would tend to discourage me rather than encourage me. This is but one of the aspects of UFO research about which Val taught me. Next headline: The Men in Black. One afternoon in January 1974, I was summoned for a meeting with Val and several of his people on the outskirts of Las Vegas, Nevada. The sun had started to descend behind the mountains as my plane taxied to the ramp. I noticed the unhappy faces of those who had left their donations to the welfare of Las Vegas. I noticed two young men, attired in tight-fitting black outfits, waving to me, calling me by name. I thought them to be friends of Val. One of them took my briefcase and I was instructed to follow them to a black Cadillac parked at the curb. Another man, also dressed in black, was sitting behind the wheel. This did not strike me as odd because many limousine drivers wear similar uniforms. I was invited to sit in the rear by one of the men who had already climbed into the back seat. The second man sat on the right of me. The smell of cigars should have tipped me off. However, the excitement of seeing Val again superseded my caution. Space people do not smoke and are never around people who do. I should have known then that something was radically wrong. An uneasy feeling came over me as the Cadillac pulled away from the curb. I saw red lights and heard warning bells inside my head. There was no further conversation until we pulled over to the side of the road several blocks away from the airport. The gentleman to my right said, "Get out." He proceeded to exit the car and my heart was pounding at such a rapid rate that I thought it would burst. As I stooped to get out of the car, the man behind me must have braced himself against the side of the door and planted his feet with a firm shove directly against my kidneys. I was sent sprawling to the desert floor, face full of sand, and immediately pounced upon by the duo. Next headline: Calling Upon the Lord. I remembered some of my martial arts study and quickly rolled out of their way for a few seconds and sprang to my feet. It was then that I struck back at them, at the same time calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many passive Christians who read this narrative will most likely be horrified when they learn that I dared to lift my hand in self-protection. I defended myself to the best of my ability. Again, I was thrown to the ground and kicked over and over again. My glasses were smashed, but I could see well enough to get back on my feet and land a direct hit in the face of one of my attackers. I heard the crunch of broken cartilage while at the same time noticing that my hand was a bloody mess. Meanwhile, the driver came rushing to the scene and plowed into the thick of battle. I caught him in the stomach with my right foot while lashing out again at the other two. Suddenly, a white Cadillac pulled in front of where the black one was parked. Two men rushed to my aid and I knew, without any necessary introductions, that these were the men whom I was supposed to have met at the airport. Cars continued to pass by, some slowing down to look and continuing on their way. The two men in silvery outfits attacked the trio to the point that they were immediately subdued. Without warning, the driver of the black Cadillac ran to his car and jumped behind the wheel. With his arm outstretched, Don, one of the men from Val's spacecraft, melted the two rear tires. This vehicle was not going anywhere now. Don then proceeded to reach through the glass, without breaking it, and pull their driver through the window, throwing him back on the ground with the other two. I was instructed to get into the white Cadillac and I quickly obeyed. My two rescuers also got in, but not before one of them reached into the trunk of the black cab to remove my briefcase, without using a key. We proceeded a short distance. Don stopped our car, got out and slowly walked to their rear. He gestured with both hands toward the black car and, within a matter of seconds, the car and the three men who were prostrate on the desert floor utterly vanished. There was, 88, no trace of the occurrence except for the disturbed sand and the rubber that had melted and run like water. Upon returning to the car, Don anticipated my question of their new whereabouts. He replied, "Frank, let's just say that they are now displaced." The car started again and we proceeded toward Henderson, Nevada. The conversation and atmosphere inside the car were enlightening, to put it mildly. My companion in their back seat, I was to learn later, was Thon, the brother of Don, who is, in turn, Valthor's brother. We had a pleasant conversation, even though my right hand was still bleeding and the rest of my body felt like I had been struck by a Mack truck. Thon reached into his pocket and showed me my wallet that had fallen out during their encounter. Also, he was holding the bent frame of my eye glasses and said that when we arrived at the ship, they would be repaired. He placed his hand on my head and prayed for me that the healing power of God would work in my nervous system force field. Before long, we approached the entrance of the ship, which was the only visible evidence of the presence of this 300-foot diameter vehicle, which measures approximately 3 stories high. The force field rendered the bulk of their ship invisible. The car came to a stop as we got out at the section of A-89 ramp where 6 other cars were parked. Val was on hand to welcome me aboard. With his arms around me, he made me feel as though I were home with my own people. The deep concern for my well-being was reflected on his face. I was taken to an area where I was to change clothes, shower and go on to the medical section. It was a familiar sight because of prior visits which I was obligated to undergo to detoxify my physical body. During the preparation, I was again warmly greeted by members of the crew, both men and women. These beautiful people literally reflected the glory of the Creator of the universe. Medical Center. The medical center is used for the benefit of people of Earth who visit Val's ship. Space people do not get sick or hurt on the job, nor do they become physically limited in any way, shape, manner or form. The medical facilities are comprised of the following: an examination table, which also serves as an operating table, is made of a warm, soft, plastic-like substance, unlike the cold, metallic tables attested to by victims of kidnappings and abductions. There is a very powerful laser-type sun gun, which is affixed to the ceiling. The soft pastel colors of their chamber lend themselves to peace and serenity. There is also soft music playing that certainly calms their nerves. All of their equipment, tables, supplies, surgical instruments, etc. come out from the wall. When you first enter the chamber, all that you see is the table. The indirect lighting also lends itself to the tranquility of the room. When it becomes necessary to draw blood, ours, it is 90, performed painlessly, without invading one's veins with a harsh needle. The small instrument that is used looks like a short transparent tube. When it is affixed to your arm, you hear the sound of a slight wind, no pain whatsoever. By there, time the instrument is removed from your arm, the opening in your skin has healed with no after effects. This treatment center is a real eye-opener. Of course, the medicines that are employed are all of a natural origin. No drugs of any kind are ever used. The chamber examining table is in the center of the room and actually form fits to the contours of your body as you prepare for treatment. Every time you move, the tabletop adjusts to your body. If someone near the table were to put their hands next to you, their table would adjust itself to the pressure and the size of their hands. The readout equipment is amazing. It comes out of the wall and passes over your body from head to toe and then back again. There are a series of lights and graphs that appear on the panel, which has come into full view the moment the readout moves out from the wall. The equipment scans your body and the panel reveals all of the physical disorders in it. This is quickly read and diagnosed by the doctor and the remedy is then quickly discussed and performed. Headline: healed by the blue beard. As I lay atop the soft white table, I was conscious of their beam of soft blue light that emitted from the cone-shaped instrument as it began to scan my bruised and battered body. I immediately went off into a deep sleep as the treatment pro. Chapter 7, The Ring of Fire, 93, Close-Up Profile of Valthor, 94. The date was April 11, 1985. My wife, Julie, and myself were traveling down Boulder Highway returning from a visit to Hoover Dam. The divided roadway was fairly busy that early afternoon when suddenly it happened. "Watch out!" screamed my wife as the car seemed to appear from nowhere. I quickly hit the brakes, swerved to avoid the blue car, and was struck from behind by the automobile directly in back of us. This sent us racing into the dirt median area, where we spun several times before finally coming to a complete stop. The dust had been so thick that we could not see out the windshield while spinning like a top. The impact had been so great that Julie's sunglasses were now resting in their back seat of the car and I could not move. She quickly unhooked her seatbelt and rushed to my side. I still could not move. She took her off my seatbelt, but all I could do was just lay there with my head against the headrest, and my hands on the steering wheel. Continuously she assured me that I was not alone, that I would be all right. Seriously injured, soon, the ambulance arrived and after refusing any aid, Julie insisted that they treat me first. She watched in horror as they literally pulled me by the belt of my pants onto a backboard and taped my head down. She was allowed to ride in the front of the ambulance only and all she could do was to watch from her vantage point as they poked my legs and feet with a sharp instrument and asked me if I could feel it. Unfortunately, the feeling had not returned to my body from the neck down. 95. After arriving at the hospital, I was whisked away behind a locked door to the treatment area. For nearly 2 hours, they examined me and all the while Julie sat in the waiting area unable to see me or know anything that was going on in my treatment room. Shortly, the highway patrol officer came through the door to take her report. "What about the blue car?" he asked. "Oh, you mean the one that was stopped?" she replied. "Well, I guess that's all for now," he said, closing his notebook. You see, she had seen the car in front of us appear to be stopped and had also seen several people around the outside of the car. She assumed that they had a flat tire and were fixing it. Only later did she realize that no one would be fixing a flat in the middle of the fast traffic lane when there was a huge median area. The officer had apparently thought that she was in shock because of her answer to his request for information regarding the blue car and abruptly ended his questioning after only 2 or 3 questions. An eyewitness report to the highway patrol officers and later confirmed by a personal call to the party by us stated that the blue car, called a phantom car by the highway patrol, had preceded us into the dirt median area and as soon as we came to a stop, it proceeded to dart out of the area, head down the highway and disappear from sight. Keep in mind that this is a long, straight stretch of road and the distance you could see up ahead was quite far. The young man told us that he himself couldn't understand why that blue car had gone into the dirt area before us and had darted out as soon as we stopped. But we knew. Headline, MIB return. Once again, the men in black had tried to put us out of commission. And once again they had failed. My wife was totally distraught by the time they finally let her in to see me. This was approximately 5 hours after our arrival at the hospital. All that time, she sat alone, in a strange hospital, behind a locked door, surrounded by strangers who knew nothing of either one of us. All she could think about was that her husband might be dying and no one was even back there in the treatment room praying for him. "I'm sorry I wrecked the car," I said as she approached the bed where I lay awaiting my ride to the X-ray department. "Who cares about the car?" she replied as she walked to my side and gently kissed my lips. The highway patrol officer was still standing there and tried to caution her about touching me, but she would not be stopped. Tears filled her eyes as she saw me helpless, flat on my back. They allowed her to stay only a few moments before they took me upstairs for further tests. I kissed her again and back she went to the waiting area, not knowing when she would see me again and what my condition would be. As we approached the radiology department, I saw a familiar figure. After asking the technicians to leave the room, in his inimitable fashion, Val approached the head of my bed and placed his hands on either side of my head. Frank, don't worry. Do not say anything. Everything will be all right, he said. 97. His words sounded like the song of angels, and I closed my eyes while I heard him pray that God would perform another healing miracle for one of his children. As quickly as he had appeared, he was gone. I felt a warm, tingly sensation throughout my entire body. The technicians returned and x-rayed me from head to toe. It would be several hours before I would return to the emergency treatment area. By that time the miracle had been fulfilled, and I was allowed to get up and get dressed. I could see the grave disappointment on the face of their attending physician. I had overheard him earlier discussing the financial aspects of my case. Suffice it to say that the dollar signs had left his eyes and he shook his head in utter dismay. A few minutes later, Julie would finally be allowed to see me again, and together we walked out to the front desk to check out. Amazing recovery. As we passed an open door, inside we could see the same ambulance drivers who brought us in. They had apparently brought in another person. When they saw me upright, walking out, they both did a double take, and one said, "You mean your neck's not broken? You mean your hip's not broken?" said the other in amazement. They could not believe their eyes seeing me walk out of that hospital so soon under my own steam, arm in arm with my wife. She had actually refused treatment to make sure that the paramedics and the doctors at the hospital attended me, 98, first. This would not be a decision she would ever make again, because accepting treatment for herself would have at least gotten her in back of the locked door and in the same area where I was. We smiled at the two who had been so kind to us and assured them that I was indeed all right now. They continued to shake their heads, still not believing what they were seeing with their eyes. We called a taxi to return us to our hotel. The car had not been drivable and had been towed to the car dealer for repair. That night I was able to go aboard Victor 1 for further treatments and a more complete explanation of what had taken place. Please keep in mind that shortly before this incident took place, Julie and I had celebrated our marriage and we were in the area on our honeymoon. We had been there only 2 days when this incident took place. By the time the next morning came, she was in quite a bit of pain from her own injuries and still very shaken by the entire incident. It would be 3 days later, in the middle of the night, that I would awaken to hear her crying at the thought that someone actually wanted us permanently removed from this life. She had been hearing stories of the men in black for many years, but this was the first time she had personal knowledge. Unfortunately, it would not be her last. Special protection. Because of the impact of this incident on our lives, I was informed by Commander Val that the time was now right for certain knowledge to be given to me to share with others. 99. This information is the Ring of Fire prayer and ceremony which Val told me that he and his people perform before they ever set foot on this planet. I will inform you now of a segment of divine order that was established before the very foundation of this planet was laid. The words which you are about to read are absolute in all respects. The mysterious pang of fire will become a vital part of your life. It is an essential part of one's walk on the path to true light and provides you with a cloak of protection never before made available. Almighty God has made provision to change our hearts and minds. It is up to each of us to adopt these changes in our lives. Headline: Prince of the Air. Since the war in heaven, Lucifer and his band of angels, a full one-third of the heavenly host, were cast down into the planet Earth. Holy writings, throughout the ages, have testified that this planet has been held captive by him and that he is in fact the prince of the powers of the air. It is under his influence that the atmosphere which you now breathe has become polluted with health-threatening particles. Every evil that is committed on Earth today can be traced to their influence of Lucifer and his crew. The level of crime, their disharmony, the disunity, man's inhumanity to man, all these under his evil influence. Because of this, those from other planets are instructed to perform a ceremony called the Ring of Fire. Although performed by a few in Bible days, the threats of the early church kept this information hidden from the people until very few now know of its power. 2. Under no circumstances should you permit anyone or anything to interrupt you while you are performing this ceremony. 3. Recite the Lord's Prayer. 4. Pray the following prayer without doubt in your heart. Believe that the God of creation is hearing you at the very moment that you are praying. Keep your eyes open as you pray, lifting your outstretched hands heavenward. Look into the flame and maintain your full senses. Know what you are doing at all times. Repeat aloud, "Eternal Father, Creator of the universe, hear this day my petition. Surround me now with your divine ring of fire, the fire of your protection, the fire of your abundance, the fire of complete healing, the fire of divine abundance. I now command the hand of Almighty God on my behalf, let it be so, this very moment, in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." Now, as you look into the flame of the candle, place all your heartfelt desires as well as your problems into the flame. Extinguish the candle and watch the smoke rising as to the nostrils of God as He receives your prayers. Do not remove yourself from the room for at least 3 full minutes. As you stand before the extinguished candle, keep your eyes open and feel the presence of the ring of fire. You can perform this prayer ceremony anywhere, anytime. Even while driving your car, you can pronounce the words and feel the protection of the ring of fire. You will never be the same again. 102, Chapter 8, Spacecraft over Earth. 103, Special thanks to Mr. Robert Hover for his contribution to this chapter. Parked near the shore of the westernmost reach of Lake Mead, east of Las Vegas, Nevada, is Victor 1, a spacecraft from an extraterrestrial culture in which the name Commander Valiant Thor is prominent. This is the craft which he commands and uses as his home on Earth. Victor 1 is northwest of Hoover Dam, southeast of Nellis Air Force Base, northeast of the town of Henderson, Nevada, and south of the gypsum plant. As of early December 1988, it was just south of Las Vegas Wash, about a mile northeast of the junction of Highways 147 and 166. It can move about. Victor 1 has been in this vicinity for 11 years. There are other Victor-class spacecraft which have been observing Earth for thousands of years. Several thousand people of Earth know of Victor 1, approximately 2,000 are U.S. government officials currently in office. A limited number of people of Earth have visited Victor 1, including several scientists. No government officials have ever visited Victor 1. The Victor-class sector, a spacecraft of the Victor class, is a 300-foot diameter discus, 22 feet high at the rim, increasing to 97 feet on the axis. The permanent crew is approximately 200. Its audio-visual laser-type camera can select and pick up any person's actions and words as well as record them, all this, up to a distance of 1,200 miles from the spacecraft. There are presently about 450 persons under surveillance by Victor 1. Only 20% are of a positive nature. The rest present some kind of threat to the planet. Approximately 103 Victor-class spacecraft are on or near the surface of the Earth, active between some 287 locations. The first Victor-class ship visited Earth nearly 6,000 years ago, when Albert Einstein's 4 papers of technical development first appeared in 1905, the need for close scrutiny increased. Deployment reached the present level of 103 in 1981 during the peak threat of nuclear war. All of the Victor-class ships were carefully constructed on board the starship. There is a level compartment on the very bottom of the starship where these ships are constructed and housed until they are dispatched. The crews are carefully chosen, with the ranking officers being those who are considered seasoned to command such a craft. The design of the Victor-class ships is constant. There are no variations. There are other scout ships that are smaller, such as the one which values to go to Alexandria, Virginia and visit the Pentagon. These have a capacity of 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 8 or 10 persons. All of these are also constructed of their same basic material as the Victor-class ships. The shapes vary. As a matter of fact, they have been built in every shape known to man. A mini-class ship with an elongated configuration in the shape of a torpedo is used to transport supplies. These are those which have been seen coming out of the sides of mountains in California, Nevada and Arizona. Bases inside these mountain areas house these craft as well. You may have heard some of the stories the Indians tell of these bases. All of the Victor-class ships have the capability of inter-planetary travel if and when it's necessary. However, for their 105, location of Victor 1 in Las Vegas, 106, most part, they are used only on and around the Earth and Moon. The smaller ships are not designed for deep space travel. Commander Val was instrumental in the original design of the Victor ships. Propulsion secrets. The secret of propulsion in Victor 1 lies in their proper use of vibration. In every one of the Victor series ships there is a power rod that governs propulsion. Utilizing the power of electromagnetism, the ship is able to draw from this power, which is then circulated through the navigational system without worrying about a breakdown in the system, because it actually is capable of repairing itself. With the knowledge that all forces are vibratory, some high, some low, the high nullifies or repels the lower one against which it is opposed. In most cases, the higher is the dominating force. The length and rapidity of the waves are governed by the initial vibrations of the force. This force also forms an impenetrable shield round the ship, which in turn repels anything that may be in its pathway. Thus, if they should encounter any space junk or even a meteor bombardment while in flight, the force field will cause it to disintegrate, and it will be reduced to a fine powder. The entire force field is so simplistic that many of our top scientists and space engineers would stumble over its uncomplicated structure. A force field is created by a combination of magnetism and electricity, which is diverted in order to exert power to resist magnetization or demagnetization. The onboard computer operates this power, and by displacing the forces outside the ship, they are able to achieve 107, the following results: invisibility and unhampered space flight. Lines of force. The universe is alive with interacting magnetic lines of force. The basic structure of the skin of the ship is very thin, thus allowing the onboard mechanisms to operate without hindrance. It is made of a substance similar to a plastic crystal matter. Some layers are positive ionized, some are negative. These are insulated from each other with neutral layers between them. Due to the fact that cosmic rays in space are unstable, the ship's operation through space is not affected. In reality, what we are witnessing is a marvelous harmony and cooperation with natural forces. There are endless variations of magnetic fields or fluxes in the universe. Cosmic rays produce their own magnetic wakes in their paths. Thus their ether is in constant motion at all times in all places. The crystal property of the Victor series refines all the electromagnetic and corpuscular energies into varying frequencies and wavelengths. Cosmic rays actually represent the various forms of radiation of intense penetrating power and high frequency, impinging upon the planet Earth from outer space and subdivided into high-energy primary rays consisting almost entirely of positively charged particles. Also, secondary rays formed from many types of atomic particles, positive and negative in charge. These charges, because of their nature, are not constant and are very unstable. This condition exists not only around the Earth but also in all of the material universe. As the crystal property is stepped up by the electromagnetic energy, its lattice structure undergoes certain changes, which cause the ship to emit light of various colors. When such a force is discharged under normal conditions, a flame or darting lightning is visible all around the ship. Thus we see streaks of fire. In some cases, even a vapor trail emitting from the direction from which the ship has come.